Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning. We're sliding into Thursday, and Todd, you will like this. The first official, air quotes, cold front should arrive tomorrow morning, where it will be in the 60s in the morning.
What?
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
A taste of fall. Well, then it's going to get back up in the 80s, so you won't feel it in the afternoon, but it's there. It's got potential.
Yeah, Connecticut was really nice. We were opening up the windows.
Oh, yeah.
And you'd wake up, and it would be in the 50s.
Uh-huh.
And then the high during the day was like 70.
Ooh.
Like it's going to get all the way up to 70.
Oh, don't worry. In 2 months, I'll be complaining about that.
That patio.
That's crazy.
Oh, it's all good. St. Michael's playing tonight.
Yes, against Williamson.
Williamson.
We're ranked.
Yep.
For the very first time in history. I think like
number 10.
10.
Number in the state.
10, yeah.
Number 10 in the state.
It's awesome.
It's over at Ladd.
Williamson is ahead of us.
Ooh. Ladd People's Stadium is hosting it, so many may not make the trip over there, but you can listen to the game right here on Archangel Radio.
That stadium is cool, though, if you've never been there.
Yes.
It's huge.
Yeah.
You get pre-game inside, and it's like, whoa.
Mm-hmm.
Pre-game 6:30, kickoff at 7.
Yeah. Rip over there will be hosting and doing everything and keeping the ship running. Mike gets a Thursday night off.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo. So do I, but Mike texts me incessantly during the game and makes me turn it on. So
I never get off the J-O-B, baby.
Nice.
There's tennis, though, men's semis tonight, so I will be watching that with my app on, listening. Anyway, St. Peter Claver, saint of the day. He was born in Spain and went over to modern-day Cartagena, which was the biggest slave port in Latin America in that day, and really served the slaves and cared for them and taught them the gospel. So he is the patron saint of missions there.
Nice.
So we open up in prayer for him, to him, for his intercession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who made St. Peter Claver a slave of slaves and strengthened him with wonder, charity, and patience as he came to their help, grant through his intercession that seeking the things of Jesus Christ, we may love our neighbor in deeds and in truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Looking for adventure? Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, Coast the Gulf Life. And Todd's got news today.
Headlines. Thursday,
headlines.
September 9th.
Just the headlines.
The Feast of St. Peter Claver. Governor Kristi Noem of South Dakota signed an executive order prohibiting the abortion industry from prescribing and selling abortion-inducing drugs online. Under Noem's new order, only licensed South Dakota doctors may prescribe abortion-inducing drugs, and then only after an in-person exam. The Human Rights Campaign, a leading LGBTQ advocacy group, has ousted its first black president for advising New York's former governor, Andrew Cuomo, on his sexual harassment allegations and then refusing to resign.
Mm-hmm.
Florida judge on Wednesday ordered that schools can issue mask mandates while a court case challenging Governor Ron DeSantis' ban on such mandates makes its way through the courts. The Energy Department announced a plan on Wednesday to generate almost half of the United States' electricity from solar power by 2035, which would be a gigantic increase over the nation's present solar usage of 3%.
What do we do to use panels?
Job openings in the United States by the end of July had increased to nearly 11 million and outnumbered the number of jobless Americans by about 2 million, the Labor Department said yesterday. Health officials in Louisiana have revoked the licenses of 7 nursing homes that had, ahead of Hurricane Ida, evacuated their residents to a warehouse where 7 patients died. U.S. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken rejected the notion that the Taliban were holding Americans on grounded flights in northern Afghanistan hostage but said the planes were being prevented from departing as some passengers lacked proper travel documents. 31 Hall of Famers and thousands of fans welcomed Derek Jeter, Larry Walker, Ted Simmons, and Marvin Miller into the National Baseball Hall of Fame yesterday in Cooperstown, New York. Animal control officials in Maryland County said that they're trying to locate three zebras that have been on the loose for several days. So if you see a zebra, please call them.
They might be easy to spot. Stripes and all, not just looking like something.
Got them in my backyard.
How do they hide? They're in Maryland, for crying out loud. How does a zebra? All right, just don't move.
You know, some five-year-old saw it on the street. Mom, let's go get that and bring it home.
And they're like, sure, you did. Stop lying. Jimmy, stop lying. On the line, we're all going to get a little bit smarter because Father Tad Poholchek, who is the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, is here to speak to us about a topic that some sports fans, I don't know, Father Tad, how they're going to feel about this one. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing?
We're doing well. Doing well. I was saying before we came on that some of the people in Vegas are not going to be happy with you because you, in this latest article, are doing a moral analysis of the sport of boxing.
Yes. I think this topic is just one of those topics that has sort of flown under the radar in some regards. I would say, it's an important topic in the sense that it's kind of part of the culture today. You're alluding to that with Vegas and with pay-per-view TV and big events and a lot of money connected with the sport of boxing.
I've even said we've moved along culturally with sports because mixed martial arts, I would watch some of those things and, you know, the quote-unquote cage match and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, those people are trying to kill each other. And you talk about here back in 1996 when Muhammad Ali was lighting the Olympic flame. And I felt terrible, Father Tad, when I was watching that, when you saw him with the shakes. And I mean, they were trying to interview him and it was just horrible and sad. And you're saying that that's a direct result from the sport, correct?
Yes, I think, I remember those days as well as you, and seeing him on TV and seeing how debilitated he had become as he got older, and just kind of scratching my head and thinking, you know, wow, this is something that's related to all those years of punches and injuries and, you know, is this something that makes any sense, really? Do we want people to be, you know, looking like Muhammad Ali as they get older when they're doing this sport? So yes, I mean, the issue here is one of what is the goal? What is the end that we are seeking as this sport is freely chosen to be engaged in? You know, I think a lot of other sports, we would say to ourselves, well, the goal is to, throw the ball through the hoop a certain number of times or a certain number of ways or to get something through, you know, an end zone. And the goals are stated in a fashion that's not related itself to causing injuries. While in this sport, you say to yourself, gee, it seems like what we're setting ourselves up to do is to directly cause harm to our opponent, and sometimes potentially quite serious harm.
It seems that boxing's been one of those sports that's been around for centuries, back to ancient times. So I think the challenge might be, how do you move society beyond that? Like, there are other things we could do for healthy competition or fun or entertainment in many ways that is not so debilitating to the participants. Are people today having that conversation outside of this great piece that you wrote?
I don't think so, not very widely. I mean, if that conversation is going on, I have not come across it, you know, except kind of in smaller forums, if you will. Mm-hmm. I think that basically society accepts this as a sport that is considered largely legitimate. I think parents, you know, have not thought it through many times when they encourage their children to possibly engage in this sport. I wish there were more, and I wish also there were more discussion about this notion of what is it that's sort of in the mind of the audience. What is it that the audience is seeking after here? Isn't there an appetite for violence that itself is very much of a concern? And, you know, people would, I think, immediately see that that question could be translated laterally to other sports that may have, you know, rather violent profile to them at times. So that's another kind of uncomfortable area that people don't really want to go into as much as I think they should.
Philosophically, I don't know if people really do think about what you're writing about here, Father Tad, that the end result is you are trying to cause the other person to become unconscious. I mean, because that's the whole point. You're trying to knock them out. And that's not the goal. In fact, when, let's say, you're watching football, which can be aggressive and very physical, when somebody gets injured, no one is happy about that. Everybody, you know, you want to take a knee and all that. You're praying for they're bringing the stretcher out. I hope that's not a career-ending, you know, thing that happened with their knee or what have you. Whereas with boxing, it's always cracked me up, Father, because at the end they're trying to interview this person who is a bloody mess. I mean, they are bleeding from all over the place, and they're trying to talk to the person legitimately. I'm like, I can't look at you. I can't look at you while he's talking. I mean, you look horrible. You look literally like a bus just hit you. Come on, Father.
You don't look too bad either.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
You knew that was going to make an appearance.
Well, I think you're right. This is there is a kind of odd character to this. And, you know, also, I mean, as you're saying, it's to cause an injury, but really it's to cause a concussion. So that means an injury to the brain that is serious enough that somebody indeed loses consciousness. So you say to yourself, well, this means, you know, some significant damage to the way that the brain is operating normally, so you can't stay conscious. So this means you're receiving a pretty strong insult. Granted, it may be short in the sense that the person may be knocked out only for a few seconds in some cases, but in other cases, you know, it'll be much longer. And another point that I bring out in the article is that there are a number of deaths each year that are associated with boxing. And I was just reading about one the other day. It was in women's boxing, and I believe it was a Mexican young woman who was 18, and she was in the ring, and she was really just basically pounded to death by the other boxer, the other woman, and you know, incredibly sad. And you know, the other support people around her and her husband, you know, as she was dying, you know, had to kind of witness this. So this is a very, I think, a problematic goal, to put it simply. We have a situation where you are attempting to really cause potentially grave and even fatal harm sometimes in a person as the goal for what you're doing. And that's not a sensible goal. That's not a good sporting goal. It's very problematic.
It appears to me on the surface that perhaps boxing has lost its luster a bit in America. You know, you think back to the Muhammad Ali days and stuff, but can you name who the top boxers now? So I'm not quite sure it holds the allure it did, but I think I see a rise in the other kind of affiliated sports like boxing, like the mixed martial arts and these cage fighting things. So we've kind of taken boxing and even kind of gone off on a side path, which probably
like back in the Coliseum for
right, equally
out.
Problematic.
Wilder and yeah. Deontay Wilder and Tyson Fury are the two big ones right now. In,
see,
in
I couldn't name those. I'm still thinking Muhammad
that's
Ali.
Not familiar.
George
names.
Foreman.
Deontay's
yeah.
from
yeah.
Deontay's from Mike, Alabama.
Mike Tyson.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it seems to me that we've not recognized the issues of it, and then we've kind of made it worse by going into even more extreme sports to try to put in maybe other entertaining elements, but still ultimately have the same purpose of crushing your opponent physically.
Yeah, it does seem that way. And I think when one looks at it from the point of view of what is it that generates revenue and sponsorship, that kind of question, you know, the commercial end here, that always tells you something about the reality of what people are looking for, because if they are willing to pay through, for example, pay-per-view events, that says that there's a contingent out there that really is taken or even obsessed with this particular angle or this particular sport. Mm-hmm. So I think it's true that, I mean, I would agree, at least from the point of view of somebody who's a bit outside mm-hmm. the area of sports myself, that it doesn't seem like boxing is as big as it once was. Certainly when I was younger, the names seemed to be more well known. But even with that, I think it still has quite an imprint, you know, on our culture now. I think it's still very much an active and expanding kind of sporting event.
Okay, so now the question is, Father, what do we do? I mean, if we recognize this, I'm in complete agreement with what you're saying here in the analysis of boxing, 100%. But now what do we do? Because it does seem to be fairly entrenched in certain aspects in our culture. And I think if you tried to make it a little bit safer for the participants, people would really have a backlash. Like watching the Olympic boxing, when they've got an actual headgear on, people don't seem to like that. I don't think that, I mean, I hate to say that they've got a hunger for blood, like it's back in Roman times or something weird, but they don't seem to enjoy watching that nearly as much as watching somebody just get battered around in the ring, don't you think?
I agree. I think the problem here of protective gear is an important consideration, and it's not one that seems to be gaining real traction in the broader sport. I think when you talk about some of the amateur boxing and when you have kids, for example, who are getting into the sport, the protective gear is given more attention. But when you get up to the level of professional boxing, I don't think there's a way to basically provide armor or protection for these boxers, because you sort of take away, you remove the excitement of the violent aspects of this sport. So, I mean, the question of, you know, what are our duties here, and how can we sort of move the discussion forward? I think honestly that at some levels there needs to be more acknowledgement of the dangers, and there need to be mechanisms built in to prevent especially young people from going too far here. I remember I was talking to a father, had several kids, about this topic, and he said, because I said to him, well, the problem here is that if somebody gets injured in a boxing tournament, they may immediately be pulled back in, or they may even themselves want to go back in and continue. And he said, yeah, you know, that's me. That's how I was when I was younger. So, you know, we almost need to save players, participants from themselves. We need to set up mechanisms so that coaches can't provide too much pressure. Parents can't put too much pressure on these young people. And I think that's the place to start, is with raising awareness in that group, so that there isn't a pathway then that leads to you know, the very violent kind of professional settings.
Sadly, too, I think that if we aspire to put some kind of those guardrails on boxing here in the United States, the international boxing world is not really going to participate. If you think, and we were talking just before we came on the air about in Africa, boxing is still a big sport. In the Philippines, boxing is still a big sport. So maybe in some of these countries where boxing is an easy entree for a young man, it doesn't cost a lot in equipment and training, and you don't have ice rinks in Africa to play hockey and such. So boxing is a sport that a person might see an avenue to get out of their situation or rise up in the ranks, so to speak, in the sporting world. So there has to be a collective international effort, I would think, too, not just the United States. So the United States really could affect it, because we are probably the revenue-generating aspect of boxing, with the pay-per-view and the market here.
Yes, and, you know, the question, too, about are there ways that the rules could be modified still further so that really, in effect, you're trying to change the goal where certain types of hits, you know, if you succeed in hitting a particular part of the body, but not necessarily with undue violence, but just you manage to reach it in a quick stroke, that automatically accrues as points. You know, I always think of football and how when I was in junior high and high school, we didn't do tackle football. We had flag football. So you kind of change the goal here. You got to reach the other guy's flag and pull it off. You know, there must be some other kind of clever ways to reorient the sport of boxing. And, you know, it admittedly won't be as bloody. But, I mean, that's something we just have to, I think, accept and you know, for the good of the players and frankly for the good of the audience as well. I think that there's a problem when the appetites become too gladiatorial, as it were.
Yeah.
And we don't want, you know, everything to be veering in that direction.
Yeah, but now, yeah. Father, yeah, you're right. Going from a moral analysis of boxing to a moral analysis of culture.
Yeah.
And it's a much deeper issue.
There we go. Father Ted Boholcek, can you give us a blessing before you leave?
I would be happy to. Mm. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Ted Boholcek, thanks for joining us today. We're going to look at sports.
Thank you so much.
Thanks, Father Ted.
We're going to continue with our sports conversation. Stepping up in studio is Chase Garnham. He is the new St. Michael football color analysis this year. And so we're going to speak with him on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
We're fired up.
You're fired up. It's Thursday morning.
Thursday, 2 days of football here on Archangel Radio tonight, tomorrow night.
Faith and football. It's a match made in heaven.
In studio, we have Chase Garnham, who is the new color analyst for St. Michael football. Good morning, Chase.
Morning. Thanks for having me.
Mm-hmm. All right, so a lot of people hear your voice now when they're listening to the game, but they don't know anything about you. So, where are you from?
I'm from here. I was born in Snellville, but only lived there for about 6 months, and then my family and I moved down here. My mom's originally from Mobile. She went to McGill, and so grew up in Fairhope.
Okay, and then where'd you go to school?
So I played football at Fairhope, which is kind of, you know, where my knowledge base to be a color analyst, I guess, comes from, and was fortunate enough to get a scholarship to Vanderbilt. So went up there from 2010, 2013. And was really lucky to be on a team that had a lot of good, talented players. You know, Vanderbilt historically isn't the best team. As much work as you put in during college, it's definitely more enjoyable if you have some success. And you know, we were one of the better teams that Vanderbilt's ever had. So had a great time up there. We had a really good coach.
Now, you look like a linebacker.
Yeah, I played linebacker. A lot of people say I look like a wide receiver now and are surprised when I say I played linebacker.
Okay.
But I did play linebacker, so good guess.
Why, thank you. Well, you can't tell with wide receiver because you don't know how fast the person is.
Yeah, true. I think people just see that I'm not 230 pounds anymore, and so they just assume that I would play a smaller position.
And you're tall, so you've got the reach. If you got the jump, that's good.
Having short arms is probably one of my biggest downfalls, actually.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So you played at Vanderbilt, and then what?
So graduated from Vanderbilt. Had some injuries my senior year. Tore my foot up, which is a Lisfranc, if anyone's familiar with what that is. It essentially holds up the integrity of your arch. So that collapsed. Had it repaired. Missed 7 games. And then first game back, I tore my quad. So,
Oh, my Lord.
Played through that because I had burned my red shirt at that point. By coming back after 7 games. So my football career kind of went into the dumpster from there.
Sorry.
No, it's all right. I had a great experience. And then, so out of school, I started working for a recruiting agency that was founded by a Vanderbilt alum. We had about 8 people when I started, and we built it up to about 150. Mm-hmm. So I've been a recruiting consultant since graduation.
Cool. Mm-hmm. So you're kind of a headhunter a little bit?
Yeah, so I just help clients hire people, which is obviously a big challenge right now. But it's a really enjoyable career because you get to learn a lot about a lot of different things. and I've always been really curious and wanting to understand how the big picture works, so it's been a good fit for me.
That, well, as a color analysis, I can see you're looking at the whole field. That's nice. That's nice. How did you get connected to St. Michael?
So one of my good friends growing up that I went to St. Lawrence and was confirmed with, named Sam Davis, is the marketing lead or consultant for Archangel Radio. And she reached out to me to see if I'd be interested.
And?
Yeah.
What was the initial reaction? You get a phone call like that, hey, you want to do color?
Yeah, well.
How did she even word it?
I
think I called you, Chase. Yeah. She gave me your number, and I was like, hey, have you ever thought about doing this?
Yeah, and so Ellen called me, and I think Sam probably just sent me a text.
Yeah.
And I had been excited about St. Michael opening up and starting a program for a couple years. You know, I think I was living in Nashville whenever I first heard that the school was going to be opening up. And, you know, it would have been cool to go to a Catholic high school in Baldwin County, you know, when I was of age. And so I was excited about the program. I knew Philip Rivers was coming in as the new coach. And
okay, that had to play something in this.
Yeah, it definitely played a role. I think just in general, I like building things and, you know, professionally, I build teams essentially for client companies. And, you know, I talk to people on the phone all day and interview people kind of similar to your profession. And so I think there's some synergies between this as kind of like a side gig, fun thing to do. That's natural for me since I've, you know, grew up playing football to kind of help me also with my professional career.
You remind me of a dear friend of mine who he would be great on the radio. Because when we're watching football games, he gives color commentary.
Yeah.
And he just does it naturally. He's not conscious about it. And I love sitting next to him. Because, in fact, I want to turn the volume down on the television and just listen to him.
Are
you like that
gift.
Also?
Yeah, I think people have a gift for being able to see the field and realize what's going to happen.
I haven't even had cable for probably the past 5 years, and I have a desk job throughout the week, so on Saturdays I'm not really super eager to sit on a couch all day and watch football at this point.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But the weekends when I do that with friends, it definitely like comes back really quick. Yeah. And I'm like, this is gonna happen. Blah, blah, blah. And I think part of it is I played linebacker like we talked about before, and so there's responsibilities with being a linebacker to where you're calling the defense, and so we would have, you know, 45 minutes to an hour before every practice where it's really just lining up the scout team and we're making our calls kind of in a walkthrough situation.
Yeah.
And that the onus is on me to make all those calls verbally and stuff. So I'm really like trained to analyze the offense in particular, like pre-snap, to really understand what's going on.
Oh, yeah.
And so I think that's kind of
either I would think either a linebacker or a safety is going to have the best viewpoint of the field.
For sure. Mm-hmm. For sure. Yeah. And so the safeties kind of help out with making the coverage calls, but linebackers are more responsible for the run game.
That's so cool. That's so cool. Have you enjoyed it thus far?
Yeah, it's been super fun. To be honest, I'm way more nervous about coming on the morning radio show than I am calling games. There's
like,
no
football.
Nerves.
I'm perfectly comfortable.
Yeah.
I have no idea what's going on in here.
Yeah, it's come really naturally. I think, you know, obviously I probably still have a long way to go, and I'm still kind of you know, remembering different ways to describe things, because I don't really watch football a whole lot on weekends, like I mentioned before. But you know, Robin has been great to work with, Billy, our stats guy Tony. So I feel like it's a really good group, and it's been fun. I'm excited about Ladd tonight. You know, I haven't been in Ladd in years.
Yeah,
and
it's probably exactly the same.
Well, the press box is for real.
Yeah, they're out on the because of the COVID restrictions, they built an outdoor platform, so we can't actually sit in the official press boxes.
Okay. Yeah, the biggest press box around, we can't sit
in. Yeah, exactly.
COVID rules. Yeah.
And you know, your group is isolated, but that's another thing.
All right, what are some of the challenges that you've had to overcome with this? Because this is new to you, right?
With being a color analyst?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Challenges, just filling the dead airspace, I think. You know, sometimes with high school football, you never know what's going on. The refs will just, like, stop the game for no reason, and, like, they're just discussing with
I didn't see a flag. Did you see a flag? Right. I didn't see a flag.
And so, like, there's weird on-field miscommunications just kind of with the operation of the game. And so I think those are kind of moments where you gotta fill the dead air.
Did it bring you back some of the memories of playing at Fairhope?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Fairhope's definitely changed their stadium a lot. They've redone kind of the foyer area of the home field, and you know, now they have a pirate ship that wasn't quite there yet whenever I was playing. I think the year they added the pirate ship was the year after I graduated. We did have the cannon, though. We've got a new scoreboard. I think Fairhope's always had a really cool field, great natural grass, mm-hmm. and you know, having the Senior Bowl teams play there. I think Fairhope probably has one of the more memorable fields in mm-hmm. the area.
So what are the things that you enjoy the most about when you're doing this?
Yeah, I think it's just being a part of a team. And, you know, I do love football and have a passion for the game. But the team aspect with, you know, Billy, Robin, and Tony is probably my favorite part.
Are you surprised at the success this year of St. Michael? I mean, they've come on strong. They just broke the top 10 in AL.com in 4A. So it's been – there's a lot of enthusiasm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, I think there's – I am surprised by the talent level. I think they have a lot of really good receivers that make, you know, a lot of plays. And in general, I think there's very much a contribution by committee. You know, they don't really have necessarily one, you know, standout superstar player that's going to play at like a really like high Division I school. But they've got a lot of guys that have a lot of skill and contribute, and the coaching's great. You know, they kind of play small ball with the win last week against Jackson. You know, Jackson probably was more talented. They had a really good offense, but St. Michael just found a way to win. You know, they're gritty. They play hard. You know, the players are always in the right spots, it seems like. So, you know, that's a lot to build on, and, you know, they've improved their strength and conditioning program a lot over the years. I think before they were working out in a gym and going to the YMCA. Now they have their own field house. So, you know, I think that's probably helped them a lot with their speed and endurance to be able to play throughout the course of a four-quarter game.
And you have to love the fact that now you're in a position where they're actually winning, because if you were the color analysis, you know, doing the first year.
That's a little hard.
All they wanted to do was win one game. Yeah. Just one, Chase. Just one.
Yeah, and Billy and Robin have definitely mentioned that. They, you know, they said it was much harder to call games when the talent level or the team didn't have quite as much depth as they have now. Yeah,
it's another turnover. Mm-hmm. It's another turnover.
What do you see going forward? Because it feels like we're in uncharted territory on where the team's going to go. Do you have any suspicions, successes, or we're just going to ride this and see where it takes us?
You know, I think it's really good to start the season with some momentum, you know, beating Jackson. Jackson was ranked when St. Michael's played them for week one. And, you know, getting that first region win, it was their first region win ever, mm-hmm. you know, under your belt. I think that takes some pressure off. But at the same time, you can't really rest on your laurels. You know, they still need to continue adding depth, and they're going to play a lot of big teams. Obviously, as a private school, St. Michael's has to play up a division. And so they don't necessarily have the same amount of students in their school to pull from to put a team together as their opponents. And with that, you're going to have some depth issues, and you got to stay healthy. And so it's going to be a lot of commitment from the players and taking care of their bodies over the course of the season. The coaching staff adjusting and continuing to find ways to win against, you know, opponents that are definitely formidable.
Yeah, because mm-hmm. that fourth quarter is going to be rough. How many of these players are playing both ways?
Not a ton. I would say Jackson had more players playing both ways last week than St. Michael. There's probably about five players that get consistent reps mm-hmm. on both sides of the ball, but at the same time, they're not playing every snap on both sides of the ball.
It's exhausting, though. Oh, my.
I really can't imagine. I would not have been in good enough shape in high school to play both ways.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes in previous years they would run over and join the band to
play
the
national. That was not a joke.
I was there. It was
in their uniform.
Yes.
One of them
pads
one
on
of them
and everything.
Was doing the majorette, twirling fire.
Oh, really?
As well.
Okay.
Well, you probably don't want majorette the trolls fire.
You
though,
probably so. Don't want to answer this question in front of Ellen. Right. But has ESPN called you yet?
Yeah. Okay.
No. It'll probably be a couple decades.
Yeah. Hey, I found him. They can't steal
I'm
him.
I'm just saying. I'm just asking, because if he hones the skill.
Yeah. Uh-huh. There's been even some national interest in what Philip Rivers is doing with the program. I've seen things on the internet, and, you know, other media is now taking a look at what's going on with this program here.
Yeah, I think the national media loves Philip Rivers' kind of like good old boy dialogue and language. And they, you know, I think there's, he's obviously super passionate about the game, and so people really love to call that out. So it seems like there's been some national media following the program and looking to see you know, his post-game interviews and catch some different sound bites from him since he's such a good interview.
It is such a feel-good story, though. I mean, come on. Even if people aren't involved in football, they can go, wait a minute. You have this very successful NFL quarterback who retires, and normally they would retire to their private island or something like that. And instead, he's like, oh, my dream is to always coach high school football like my dad, you know, coached me. Come on, that's a feel-good story, James.
Yeah, I think it's just an authentic love for the game. And it's also a tribute to the Gulf Coast and Baldwin County. You know, obviously, so a ton of people are moving here in general, but there are other former college coaches, former NFL coaches that step away from that level of the game and coach at the high school level down here. And there's a couple instances of that, and I can't even remember their names right now. But I think people come down here for the Senior Bowl at the college and professional level and see how great of an area it is. And, you know, there's a tremendous passion for the game down here, too. So it's a great place to set up shop if you want to take it a little bit easier and still be involved with the game.
I agree. A friend of mine, it works with the Steelers. And when he comes down for Senior Bowl, he and I always have lunch. And he goes, man, this place is so beautiful because I want to retire down here. And I'm thinking, you'll never retire.
In the blood. Chase, well, we look forward to hearing tonight's game and the call on it, which you can hear right here on the main station, 1410 AM, 94.5 AM. Chase Garnham, color analyst for St. Michael Catholic High School Football.
Thanks for having us.
We'll talk to you tonight. Oh, good stuff, Todd. He's Sports Day. Rob Herbst. Catholic Week Preview. So
there's always the ass.
Stick with us here. L.A. Catholic Morning continues.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
We've been on a sports themed day here today. I've seen with Father Tad, Chase, St. Michael here.
All sports.
Yeah.
Here on LA Catholic Morning.
Well, Rob's going to take off his sports hat for a minute where our listeners know he does stats for the McGill-Tulane football broadcast.
Indeed. But, crunching the numbers.
But he's also
crunching the numbers.
At other times a day, the editor of the Catholic Week newspaper.
That's right.
His little side gig.
Other times of the day.
Little side gig.
Yeah.
So we're running to our mailboxes tomorrow, and what's going to be on the cover of the Catholic Week?
Tomorrow we've got, Hurricane Ida, obviously, affecting many on the Gulf Coast, Louisiana, Mississippi especially, and so we highlight that, what's being done here in the Archdiocese for those, to help those in need. Obviously, damage here was pretty minimal. There were a couple tornadoes, unfortunately, but obviously we were spared. But recap of Hurricane Ida and the happenings going on there. There's a way to donate money directly to the Archdiocese. We'll then in turn donate it to efforts there on the, those in need. So go check that out as to what's going on there. So congratulations to the Sisters of Mercy. They had six Sisters of Mercy who recently celebrated jubilees of 60 and 70 years.
Whoa.
So how about that?
Whoa.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's pretty awesome. They had mass there at the Corpus Christi. So great stuff. Great work that they do here. Obviously, their presence is well known. So congrats to Sister Julianne Carey, Regina Ann Hatton, Marianne Wilhelms, Deborah Kennedy, Susan Harms, and Paula Diane Marlin. And big thank you to them for their service, obviously.
That was absolutely
beautiful. Unfortunately, this year's Blue Mass has been canceled due to COVID. That is the mass celebrated for first responders and such. So hopefully we can have that Blue Mass next year.
Are they doing anything for the... 'cause is usually around 9/11 or on 9/11. Is that when these?
So normally it's on 9/11. Okay. 9/11 on a Saturday this year. So yeah. It was supposed to be tomorrow, the 10th. So, but please keep the first responders in your prayers. Mm-hmm. Even though there will be no official blue mass, you would say.
I imagine a lot of people will be at mass on Saturday, 9/11. On
the 20th anniversary.
Absolutely, yeah. 20th anniversary. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So. The ACCW convention is coming up here, at the end of October down there, in Orange Beach, the 85th annual convention. So, go check out more information on that and this year's, featured speaker. And then, as you mentioned, 9/11, the 20th anniversary, Catholic News Service reflected on that and, a poignant feature story on a chaplain, New York chaplain, who discusses his experiences and remembers of that. And so sometimes it feels like yesterday.
It does. And when you have the discussions, you forget how long it's been. Because I was even talking with my 20-year-old son, who was an infant when it happened. And I was having the conversation as if he would remember it.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
And he's like, well, Dad, I was a baby. I'm like, oh, my Lord, you were a baby.
Yeah.
Like, you don't remember. They don't. These images weren't happening live. This is from a documentary of history now that you're looking at it. Like, I would look at World War II. You know what I'm saying, Rob?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So... it is really interesting to bring that up with 20-something-year-olds. We have one in our office now, and like they just don't remember or, you know, have no recollection of it. And it's kind of striking because we all, our age, can remember where we were that morning.
Well, not only that, too, and sometimes you see the footage and stuff, and it just all comes back to you, how you felt that day, what you experienced. So it's seared in those of us, in our memories and in our hearts of what we went through and what we experienced that day.
It's certainly important to remember, but I have a hard time watching, you know, any of the news channels, their recollections, you know, whenever they, on 9/11, when they, you know, show their footage from that day. Mm-hmm. It's tough. So, but, and I can't imagine being in New York or Pennsylvania or in DC, especially during that time. My goodness.
Yeah.
So, but. Anyways, our columnists are back. Archbishop Rohde is back, and he discusses Hurricane Ida and helping our neighbor. And he, you know, obviously he is originally from New Orleans and lives at the Chancery there with Father Victor and Monsignor Skinecki, and it's usually pretty quiet there, them being the only three that live there, especially, you know, during non-office hours. But both he and Father Victor had family in Louisiana that evacuated, and so it was quite a full chancery.
I think 18 people they had there.
Yeah, a lot of people. I mean, you could see in the cars they were double parked in that little chancery parking lot there for a while. So, but
funny.
You know, it's important to open our doors. Yep.
Amen.
Yep. So. Tex Phelps, Director of Youth and Young Adult Ministry on Empowering Youth to Live as Disciples of Jesus. Important one there from Tex. Deacon Hector, writes about, St. Mary of the Mission Catholic Church in Opelika. This was interesting how, if you've been to Opelika, if you've been to the church there at St. Mary of the Mission, the church building, it's a beautiful small church. But the numbers keep expanding, a lot of Hispanics there at Opelika. So they just didn't have room, especially because of COVID and the social distancing and such. They were celebrating their Hispanic masses at nearby St. Michael at Auburn, which, if you've been there, is one of the biggest church buildings in the Archdiocese. So, but now they are back in their original, church and have expanded the number of Spanish masses they have there at St. Mary in Opelika. So that's cool to see. So congrats to them for being back in their original home, and good on St. Michael for opening up their church facility to St. Mary of the Mission there in Opelika. Pat Ahrensberg on how our contributions can make a difference sometimes when we see such a problem such as Hurricane Ida and such damage. You know, we don't think that our contributions can necessarily make a difference, but if we all do a little something, then that really adds up. And Sister Constance Vita, the Little Sisters of the Poor, on humble service and merciful love to America. Amen. Go run to that mailbox tomorrow, as you say, Todd.
Yeah.
Sounds good.
Good
now,
stuff.
Go. I skipped over, you wanted to talk about an article of interest concerning the catechism?
That's all right. We can audible here, Tom. Yeah. You know, no problem. We're flexible here. So this was interesting for New Global Initiative, yes, seeks to unlock catechism of the Catholic Church. This is by the Catholic News Services, Ana Cathesi Galvez. And a global project called Real and True seeks to, quote, unlock the catechism and modernize the way the church teachings presented to a digital age. And so this was launched earlier, launched September 7th, just recently here. The includes video, social media content, and a podcast organized along the four pillars of the catechism. And each month to include the new unit will be released with 12 units for each pillar, totaling 48 units.
Hmm.
So if you haven't exactly studied that catechism, want to find, if you want to call it a 21st century way or whatever, this is through Real and True. The material's free. It's available in English, Spanish, Portuguese, and French, realtrue.org.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the co-founders of this is the Director of Communications for the Archdiocese of Detroit. And it was also funded by a grant from Our Sunday Visitor, the national Catholic newspaper that you may know. So so two fine groups that do great work, the Archdiocese of Detroit and Our Sunday Visitor. So realtrue.org if you want to study the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You've got that catechism sitting on your bookshelf.
I'm looking at it. They got some little videos here, too, so people that are more visually inclined rather than a reader would find this good. It's visually a good-looking site, so...
Yeah, which is cool.
It is a nice looking site.
I think it intimidates people, Rob. There's so many people that they have the catechism in their home, but they've never cracked it open. They don't know how it's laid out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're thinking 2,865 paragraphs. There's no way I can even start on this. It's like, people, calm down. They're just little paragraphs. I mean, it's beautiful. It's absolutely exquisite. The quotes from not only church documents, the quotes from saints' writings. It's not like you're, you know, there's what they call a companion to the catechism that is lengthy, and that's a little more daunting. But the compendium is a little bit shorter, and that's kind of nice. And then for youth, they have something called a UCAT, which kind of breaks it down a little bit. And but my biggest thing with people is just crack it open. Just open it up. If you really want, you can even skip and go to section 4 on prayer, because that to me is absolutely beautiful. I mean, that's really life changing. But it's just little paragraphs, and it's just little paragraphs. That's all, Rob.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, isn't that the biggest thing though? Is starting. So. With a lot of things that we do once you get going. So, but for those that can't go that route, or just are too intimidated by it, realtrue.org is a companion for that. So go check that. I found that pretty darn interesting, especially in this day of evangelization online. My goodness, we've done so much of it here in the past year with COVID. So that is the way it is these days.
Yeah.
All right, well, we have to be consistent in our show theme this morning. Yeah, so McGill is playing who tomorrow?
Gulf Shores tomorrow at the Lip. So McGill's had two tough losses here these first couple of weeks. So looking to get that first win tomorrow. Played their hearts out last week and just came up short at the end there to Saraland, who's a good team. So hopefully the guys can get back on to get on track tomorrow with the big win against Gulf Shores.
Yeah, and you can hear that game right here on Archangel Radio, too. Whew, two nights in a row of football. Tonight, St. Michael, pregame at 6:30, game at 7, same time tomorrow for McGill.
Yeah. Although I never did understand the whole fear the fin with Gulf Shores, because it's the dolphins, not the sharks.
They're happy.
Yeah, they're the dolphins. Dolphins, I'm not fearful of dolphins. I would swim with dolphins.
Well, then maybe that's an omen that we will overcome them easier.
Yeah.
They're not sharks. Huh.
I'm not fearing that fin.
I guess they're supposed to be too pretty. I don't know. So pretty. They just want to give them the game. Just give them the game.
Jump through.
Look at that beautiful.
Through.
Look at that beautiful dolphin swimming.
Oh my lord! I'm so old. I'm reminiscent of Flipper.
Thanks for joining us, and we will hear from you again tomorrow night.
Thanks, y'all.
Thanks, Rob.
We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College. Considering a nursing career, SHC's nursing program ranks number one in Alabama for 2021. Spring Hill College is nationally recognized for preparing nursing students for today's world. To see the top-ranking nursing division and other programs, visit shc.edu today. Mike, tomorrow's Friday.
Yes.
What do we got?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald previews the Netflix movie Worth, featuring Michael Keaton. Nayeli Riano will talk with her about the history of the Rotunda painting. And Father Nicholas Napolitano will provide our Sunday gospel reflection.
Fantastic. So tonight, what time does everything start?
Yes, tonight, pregame at 6:30, kickoff at 7, and right here on Archangel Radio, 1410 AM, 94.5 FM, and of course the phone app.
And then tomorrow night?
And then tomorrow night, same, McGill Toolin will take pregame 6:30, kickoff at 7.
Okay.
Same time.
Keep it consistent.
Yeah. Who can remember different things?
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.